have sacrificed for a noble cause. Spent your time in seeking humanity's applause. Others have made long journeys to strange and distant lands, all searching for the answers in the heart of man.
I too have tried in vain to be good enough for him, not knowing I could never make the payment for my sin. But God in heaven came to me, He used the Spirit's sword. He answered all my questions in His Word.
Nothing but the blood for me take away my sin. I kneel beneath a fountain that cleanses deep within. Nothing but the blood for me to pass the racing flood.
My heart is yielded to its call, my soul has found its wings. My mind is drinking in the peace that knowing Jesus brings.
Say something real quick. I've sung this song before, but it's so good, and it's something I need to be reminded of. But Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee or forsake you. There may be times when we don't seem to hear from God and our prayers aren't answered right away, but we can know that God is always with us. For you today, but you didn't show. No, no, no. I needed you today. So I can not see you, and I can't explain why. Such a deep, deep reassurance you placed in my life. Oh, we cannot separate, 'cause you're part of me, and though you're invisible, I'll trust the unseen. I cried out with no reply, and I can't feel you by my side, so I'll hold tight to what I know. You're here, and I'm there.
Song we just sang, Trusting Jesus, and what she was saying concerning this song. God wants to hear us sing when everything is going well and it's easy to. And it said in the Trusting Jesus there that when things are not going so well, we need to pray. And we certainly do. You know, as we've said before, it's when things are not going so well, God still wants to hear us sing. And the only way we can do that, it's like both songs are talking about, it's trusting Him. It's trusting Him, even with the difficulties that come that we don't understand the whys. And folks, let me tell you something. If you're not there today, you either were there yesterday or you'll be there tomorrow. Those situations in life happen very frequently. And we don't always understand what's going on or why. But we are to trust Him and we can respond correctly. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Since it's so cool in here this morning, I'm going to take my jacket off and suffer with you. But 2 Corinthians 8 here, we're in a mini-series dealing with the basic truths for Bible believers. And today I'm going to be looking at a subject that I honestly, all the years that I've ever preached, I feel most uncomfortable having to preach about. And it has to do with finances And for that very reason, it becomes a very tender subject in some people's hearts. Shouldn't be, but today I want us to begin looking at the principles of New Testament giving. And in this first message here, I'd like to deal with understanding the tithe. And soon as some Christians, when they hear the word tithe, they begin to backpedal real quick, and they begin to think things, well, that's Old Testament law, that's not New Testament grace. And as you think about that, there's then leads to a couple of questions that we need to answer. Some basic questions, and that is, what is tithing, and is tithing for the New Testament believer? We want to deal with that, but before we get into that part, there's something else that we need to understand, and that's the believer's relationship to money. And the believer's relationship to money, we first must understand that everything that we have, including money, has been given to us by God. All right? He is the one that is given. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. It is God who gives us everything. And some people look at that and say, yeah, but you don't understand. I, from the very time that I was a young man, I worked hard and I saved my money. I didn't blow it on things. And I did this and I did that. And that's why I have what I have today. And the first thing that comes to my mind when I hear that kind of talking is, did you hear how many times I and I and I and I was said? And it gives the impression that you think that you're the one that made you have the wealth that you have. But in Deuteronomy 8:18 it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." And so the very mind that you have to be able to think clearly, the very health that you have to be able to work hard, the very discipline in your life even that you have to control things the best that you can, all of that has been given by God. Even as you think about, boy, I rolled up my sleeves, the very sleeves were given to you by God. And so it doesn't matter what we have done, you may say, with that. It all came from God. God used maybe what He gave us, or we used what God gave us in helping to provide, etc. But all of it, down to the very ability that we have to get wealth, has been given to us by God. At salvation, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became accountable for using wisely everything that God has given us, including our money. And so we need to recognize there the ownership of God when it comes to everything that we have. It belongs to Him. Also, when God gives us things, not only is there ownership involved, but there is a responsibility on our part as stewards. The word steward there, and it's given taught in the Scriptures there of what we are in relation to God, is one who manages the possessions of another. And it's been said that ownership has rights, stewardship has responsibilities. And so when it comes to our money, our possessions, our time, everything that God has given us, God retains the ownership, we retain the responsibility of maintaining and using it as He directs. It is His in ownership. So we have the responsibility of handling God's money as He directs. So I want us to look this morning, and I've divided the message into two parts. The basic questions about tithing that I mentioned a while ago, and then secondly, the biblical teaching of tithing. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word right now, that You would help us to honestly want to know the truth of what Your Word teaches and what our responsibilities are as stewards here in the New Testament. And Lord, what You have given us, we thank You for it, and I pray that we would be found in Your estimation as handling it correctly. Father, I pray that You give me Your Spirit's guidance to be able to share everything that You've laid upon my heart and taught me to be clear, and that we would understand it clearly, and that through Your Holy Spirit that You would both convict our hearts where it is needful and encourage us where it's needful. And we'll praise You for all that You do and accomplish. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, basic questions about tithing is what I want us to look at first. And as I said, there are two basic questions that need answering. That is, what is tithing? And is tithing for the New Testament believer? First of all, what is a tithe? And how do you know if you're giving it? There's some that use the word tithe as a synonym for giving. In other words, they may think in their mind, I am tithing 7% of my income. Well, that word tithe and giving are two separate words with two separate meanings. You may be giving 7% of your income, but a tithe is tied to a percentage of 10. And so a tithe is talking about 10%. And the question is, 10% of what? Well, in the Old Testament, and tithing is an Old Testament law that is given to, in the Old Testament there. In the Old Testament, they were to tithe of their flocks, of their herds, of their crops, etc. That was the way that they made income, except it was through what God had given them of those things. And they were to bring their tithe, their 10% of all of their crops and herds and sheep, etc. there, was to be brought unto the Lord. In the New Testament, 10% then would be of our income. That's what it represented in the Old Testament there. And so whatever our income is, 10% of that would be a tithe. Now, 10% of what becomes the question? Of our gross income or our net income? And you know the difference. The gross means the original amount that you're getting paid. The net amount could be after Uncle Sam gets his part of the Social Security tax and federal tax and state tax and other, what is it called there, the Medicare tax or whatever that was in there. And then some companies even take out a portion for the pension and different things. What you get in your check then is not your gross amount. It's whatever's left over after everybody else got their hands on it. And so obviously when you think about what is God expecting there, it would be looking at 10% of the gross there of what you actually made. And so for instance there, if you made $800 this past week, what would a tithe be? It would be $80. It would be a 10% of that. I guarantee you the government gets more than 10%. I know out of my check he gets more than 10%, quite a bit more than 10%. And so as you look at what is there, that is what primarily we're looking at in understanding of what a tithe is. So it is giving unto God the portion first. Is the idea, is the key of understanding there. In Deuteronomy 18:4, it says, "The first fruits also of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil, and the first of thy fleece and of thy sheep shall thou give unto him," give unto God. And the point of that is, of that income there, he is to get the first fruits. He is to get the first part of that. And God should come first in our lives. He does not want any other place other than first place. And so that is the key of understanding what tithing is. Tithing has to do, is tied with a percentage of 10% of the income there is what a tithe is. Now, the next question then was, is tithing for the New Testament believer? Some argue that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. So what is the answer? And the answer is no. Tithing is not for the New Testament believer. What? But, I mean, I said we're fixing to receive our tithes and offerings. I'll explain how, and we use that statement there. But the tithe is an Old Testament law. We're under grace today, and so I want you to understand a couple of things. Now, first, may I preface by this. Most of the time, when you hear somebody belly aching about a tithe, and, oh, that's Old Testament, that's under law, we're under grace today, what they're saying is, we don't have to give as much as a tithe. We're under grace. All right, that's their argument for the most part. I've never heard anybody bring up that argument and saying, hey, we ought to be given 20%. But what I just said is probably more of the true. Maybe not the 20, but more than the 10. Notice a couple things here. First, I want you to turn with me here as I ask you to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In the context here, Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9. Both of them have to do with New Testament giving. And it is grace giving that we see here. The first verse is, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit," and the word wit means to know, "we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." All right, he's fixing to talk about their giving, and it was of grace. It was grace giving that he's talking about. So when people throw out and said, hey, we're under grace, New Testament giving there, I agree with them 100%. Now let's see what it's outlined and described as. It says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Woo! What does that mean? Well, it just simply means there that they gave liberally even when they were in great trial and great poverty. They didn't have much. They begged Paul to receive an offering of them, and they gave very sacrificially for that offering. Now notice what he says in verse 3. For to their power, Paul says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. There's another aspect of grace giving in the New Testament. It is to be willingly given unto the Lord, as we'll see later on, that God loves a what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. One that is not tied to, well, I guess I got to give. If I don't give, God's going to smack me. That's not the type of response we're to have in giving. It might be true that God judges us when we disobey in any area, and tithing and giving would be one of them. But at the same time, there, that is not the posture that we're to have, the mentality that we have when we give. It ought to be from a willing mind. Verse 4, praying us, begging us, Paul said, you begged us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. In other words, they had said, Paul, please allow us to be part of this fellowship of helping out these needy believers in Jerusalem. And that's what they were talking about in the book of Acts. Paul writes specifically about the churches of Macedonia, how that they gave, and Paul was able with others to bring that gift and to bring relief unto the Christians there in Jerusalem, who were under tremendous persecution, who had lost their jobs in many cases, had no income in what was going on, and were just in great need there. And these churches gave liberally, even in their poverty and affliction that they had, unto the Lord. That is the picture of grace giving. And so I'm all for you to understand what grace giving is. But understand, tithing was an Old Testament law. Now, the second thing I want you to understand about that is, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus began a great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. After the Beatitudes he goes through there, he begins in verse 21, I believe it is, through the end of the chapter there, verse 48, and he gives six Old Testament laws. For instance, the first one that he gave there was about the killing. He says, you have heard it said of old, thou shalt not kill, one of the Ten Commandments. But I say unto you, what did he do? Did he lower the Old Testament law or did he raise the standard? He raised the standard. He said, but I say unto you, if you hate, you're guilty of murder. And so it's not just the Old Testament law. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're under the New Testament. But Jesus Christ took the Old Testament law and brought it to the New Testament and upped the ante. He upped the standard. Another one. You've heard it said of old, Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But what did he say? I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after you, he has committed adultery already with her in his heart. What is he talking about? They're Old Testament laws, but as he brings it into the New Testament, there's a higher standard, a higher expectation that God has for us, because it's not just the outward action that is there, but it's the inward heart that he's after. And so he says, it's the heart that I want. And so he ups the standard. Six times he does that. So let me ask you something. As we look at the Old Testament law of tithing, as it's brought into the New Testament, what do you think God's heart is about it? A lower amount or a higher amount? I think you would have to understand that God would be expecting a higher amount. The tithe, then, is just the starting point for New Testament giving. It is not the law, we're not under the law, but we're under grace. And in grace, we are to give, and the law should be the starting point. And much more about it. We have got so much more to be thankful for than those that were under the law. And that is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to give out of our love and appreciation for Him. So tithing, then 10% of our gross income is just the starting place for New Testament giving. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the biblical teaching of tithing. Turn with me over to Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi 3 is probably one of the most basic passages about giving that you'll find in Scripture. I want us first to look at the contextual understanding of this tithing that's seen here. In other words, in the context here, what do we find? The first thing that we find that I want you to understand is the background, what was going on. Here in Malachi, he is writing concerning the Jews that have been in the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and they're now coming back into the land. They're rebuilding, they're reestablishing themselves as God's chosen people. And you would think that in doing that, that they would be eager to do all that God expected of them. But that was not the case. They had forgotten the blessings of obeying God, as so often we do. And so there was a problem. Look there in verse 8, and let's pick up reading there. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. And ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed thee, even this whole nation." In other words, God says, you are under my judgment because you have used the tithes for yourselves there. Verse 10, "Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or a provision in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So we have, first of all, in verses 8 and 9 there, the problem. The people were taking what rightly belonged to God, and they were using it for themselves. Taking that which rightly belonged to God and using it for themselves. Isn't that not a scary place to be? Because of disobedience, because they were doing that, God says, you are cursed with a curse. In other words, I have brought judgment upon you. God not only says, when you disobey me, whether it be in tithing or whether it be in some other area, because in the New Testament, he says there, if you know these things, what's the next word? Happy, which also means blessed, are you if you do them. All right, if we don't do them, not only does he remove his hand of blessing, but also the scripture says he blows on it and causes it to become nothing. And so there, they were cursed with a curse. They were under God's judgment. The blessing had been removed, and God's chastisement would be in its place there because they were disobedient when it came to the tithing and to any area that would be true of. Disobedience will always bring God's chastisement. Over in Haggai, have we got time? About 8, 9 pages back in the New Testament, in the Old Testament there. Haggai chapter 1, he speaks into Israel here concerning this as well. In Haggai 1 verse 3, we'll pick up there. It says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying," verse 4, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses?" The word sealed there means paneled or finished houses, nicely outfitted houses. "And the house, this house lay in waste," God's house. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are filled not with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What does God warn there? He says, if you start taking that which belongs to me and using it for yourself, not only does he remove the blessing, but he begins to blow on it. And it's like putting your money into a bag that has holes in it. You thought you had it there, but it seemed to go somewhere, and you don't know. And that's the way it works. But obedience brings blessing and the promise, as we'll see, a provision. So what is the solution? Verse 10, "Bring ye in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me," etc. there. So what do we see first there? The what? We are to bring in the tithes, that is giving your money there to God in his house there. Israel's tithe was of their possessions, the things that they had, etc. there. A male lamb without blemish was to be brought and to be sacrificed or given unto the Lord. In other words, it was the best that they had. That was God's standard. And that should be, as we look back here in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, God says this and asks the question. It says, "And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept that person, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, he says there, here's some that have this mentality. Well, I guess I've got to give my tithe unto the Lord there. Pull that sheep out of there. It's blind. And that over there, it's crippled. Pull it on out here. They're no good to me anyway. Let's give them unto the Lord. What was that? It has given God the leftovers, the things that's really not that important, but keeping the best for themselves. God says, try that with the governor. Try that with the IRS. Giving the IRS the leftovers. You think they'll be pleased with it? No, they've already determined they won't get theirs first, right? God says we're to give Him the quality. We're to give Him the best, and that means first. David Jeremiah of Turning Point Ministries wrote this. He says, we don't give God the change left over after we bought everything we want, nor do we offer Him the time we have left after packing our schedules with our own motivations and ambitions. God doesn't seek the talents we have left over after all our efforts have been put toward our own selfish ends, nor does He desire a tip out of our income that He has entrusted into our care. If your thought about giving today was an afterthought, oh yeah, tithes and offering, let's see, what have I got? Yeah. But you gave no forethought, you're missing what we're to be doing in worshiping God in our giving. Coming to church, we ought to be preparing ourselves, both